If you're able to remain standing for just a bit longer, I would invite you to do so. If you need to be seated, that's okay. Either way, I would also invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 19. That's on page 1014. If you would like to use a Bible from the church, there should be one in front of you in that pew. Grab that, turn to page 1014. Otherwise, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Thank you guys for helping us to sing, and thank you as well to the children who led us in worship. I want to begin reading at verse 13 and read down through verse 19. This is God's word for us this morning, and here's what God says. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that would be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You may be seated. Father, thank you for your word. There is no word like your word. Every word of yours is true, and every word of yours is so necessary for us to live before you as our God. So we would pray for your help now as we look at this word. Since it's your words, it's able to perform the very thing that it declares. And so we would pray that your word would have a transformative effect upon our hearts and lives this morning. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're taking four of the Sundays in the month of December and considering some of the gifts that Christ gives to his people. This is part two of our study to look at what Christ has given to his people. He has come for us and for our salvation. And when a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ, then that person receives all that Christ has acquired, all that Christ has purchased, all that Christ has obtained, and all that Christ has secured for his people. And we're looking at four of those gifts. Four gifts that are conveyed to us in Scripture through four portraits. The first portrait that we looked at last week was a relational portrait. We looked at the gift of reconciliation. That is, God in Christ was at work reconciling people like us to himself. This morning, our second portrait is not a relational portrait. It is what I would describe as an economic or marketplace portrait. Even more specifically, it's from the marketplace of slavery. It's from the imagery is of that of a transaction that occurs at a slave market. Jesus came. And Jesus did a work to redeem, or the word that's found in our reading this morning, to ransom us. To ransom us from our slavery and unto our service to the Lord as His sons. So I want us to consider the gift of redemption this morning. And two things I want to do, just like the outline last week. I first want to spend the first movement explaining the gift of redemption. Hopefully strengthen our understanding of this sweet, blessed gift of Jesus being our Redeemer or our ransom who redeems us. And then secondly, we'll spend a little bit of time working out how that is to be experienced in our lives. What difference does the fact that Jesus ransoms or redeems a people for Himself, what difference is that to make in your life and in my life this afternoon and this week? First of all, explaining the gift of redemption. I don't know of a more dominant portrait or picture in the Scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament, of Jesus as our Redeemer, the gift of redemption that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And to narrow our focus and to increase our understanding of what we are describing when we're talking about redemption, redemption has two vital features to it. Redemption's first feature is that of securing a person's release from bondage. To secure a person's release from bondage is to redeem that person. The second aspect of that is that it takes a payment of a price to obtain that release or that redemption. And that payment of a price is what we would call a ransom. So put that together, the two features. When the Bible describes the work of redemption, the gift of redemption, it is describing how God in Christ secures the release of our bondage by a payment price, that His own Son is the ransom price to secure our release. We are redeemed by a ransom. And Jesus, His shed blood, His life sacrificed on the cross, is that ransom. He knew that about Himself. He mentions it in Matthew 20. Mark 10 records the same thing. The very reason He came, He said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom. Jesus' work was a redeeming work, a redemptive work from all of His life, even before His life, in the eternal counsels of God. Jesus Christ would be the one who would be, as John would announce in John chapter 1, "Behold the Lamb of God, slain before the foundations of the world." In the Old Testament, particularly, this portrait of redemption, this portrait of a Redeemer is large and bold. We find ourselves in the very second book of the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, that the people of Abraham, the Hebrew people, find themselves enslaved to the Egyptians. And that becomes this large portrait that lingers all throughout the rest of the Old Testament about how God redeemed the Hebrew people from Egyptian captivity. God released the Hebrew people from their slavery. And the Exodus from Egypt was a redemptive deliverance. It was a release effected by the ransom price of a Passover lamb. Peter makes the dots, connects the dots for us when he says that not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious, and precious there means immensely valuable, the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. The Passover lamb in the book of Exodus was to be a lamb without blemish or without spot. And that historical event pointed toward an even grander and more incredible historical event, and that is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to be the unblemished, spotless, perfect Lamb of God. And that it would be through His shed blood. It would be through His work on the cross that He would in fact do what He said He would do. When He began His ministry in Luke chapter 4, He quotes Isaiah chapter 61, and He talks about Himself being the one who has come to set the captives free. You see, the work of Jesus, what God has done in Christ, is not only a reconciling work, it is a redemptive work. It was a reconciling work because of our sin, we were estranged and alienated from God. But now it's a redemptive work that, in the same sense, because of our sins, we were enslaved to our sin and to Satan. But Christ has come. We celebrate the arrival of Christ. We do this thing that is called Christmas because we understand that in the coming of Christ, you and I are the beneficiaries, the recipients of a hosts of gifts, one of which is the gift of redemption, that Christ gave His life, shed His blood to release us from our bondage, from our enslavement to sin, to release us from the shackles of the mastery of the devil who rules over us and deploys us as he would otherwise see fit. In the book of Exodus, in the Old Testament, the culprit, if you would, that was enslaving the Hebrew people was Pharaoh. Pharaoh had enslaved the Hebrew people because he was consigned by God to do so. Because of Israel's idolatry and because of their rebellion and because of their unbelief, they were handed over to a state of bondage and enslavement that they themselves could not get themselves out of. But God had mercy upon them. And the mercy of God manifests itself in the Old Testament through the portrait of the Passover lamb whose blood was shed so that the angel of death would pass over the homes of those who have the blood of the lamb painted up on their doorposts. But how much greater, how much more significant is the reality of what God has done in His Son, the eternal Lamb of God, that whoever would receive Christ would have the blood of Christ cover all of our sins. But in so doing, it would, because when we think about a ransom price, the question we would ask, perhaps, maybe not, is to whom was this price paid? Even in the Old Testament, the Passover lamb, that price of a lamb was not paid to Pharaoh. It was paid to the Lord. And the Lord was satisfied with that payment. And the Lord then released the Hebrew people from the Egyptian captivity and of Pharaoh ruling over them. In a similar way, the blood of Jesus, while it releases us from our bondage to sin and the mastery of Satan, the price of the blood of Jesus was not made to sin or to Satan. It was made to God, that God received that. That God has, even on this day, this is why there is such an important need for this thing we call Christmas, that God has consigned all of the world to be in bondage to sin and Satan. It's a just consignment. God could have just left things the way they are, left you and I not as free will and people, but as enslaved people, enslaved to our own distorted, disordered desires, enslaved to Satan, the god of this world, who rules over us and blinds us in our enslaved condition. And only God can release us from our enslavement to sin and Satan. And God will only release us upon the appropriate, satisfactory ransom price. But praise God, that price has been made. The Son of God shed His blood for people like you and I. And that in satisfying God's justice, the Lord will then, any and all who come to Jesus, the Lord will release us from our shackles to slavery and from our shackles and mastery of Satan. He does that because through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Lord releases us from the curse of our bondage. Galatians chapter 4 reminds us, this is a wonderful Christmas passage, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to, here's our word, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Through the redemptive ransom price of Jesus, people like you and I can be moved from the status of slaves to the sweet, sad status of sons. The chapter before in Galatians chapter 3 explains a bit of the mechanics of that. It says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. For as it is written, and he quotes Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone who hangs from a tree. You see, you and I are fittingly, appropriately consigned to the curse of being ruled over by our sin and by Satan, because we have broken God's law. We cannot remedy that. We cannot fix that. But God in Christ has arranged this thing called Christmas to remedy that. Christmas exists because God has fixed this matter of our cursed state of bondage. A price made to God Himself, who then releases us from our bondage to sin and to Satan. Well, that's the first part. So what? So what difference is the gift of redemption to make in our lives? If you and I name the name of Jesus, This Christmas gift of redemption, is to order and reorder, shape and reshape how you and I think and feel and live. And just like last week, it's like even though we're looking at a different gift, we're seeing the same end game, if you would. Just like last week when we were reconciled to God through Christ, we were no longer just creatures of God, we were now sons of God. Did you catch that in terms of the passage I quoted from Galatians 4? He redeemed us from the curse of the law that we might receive adoption as sons. That you and I are no longer slaves to sin and slaves to Satan, but we now, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, all who have received Christ are now well-loved children of God. And that is to shape and reshape how you think, feel, and live today. You have a Father in heaven. In Christ, you are no longer condemned, but loved. In Christ, you are no longer cursed, but blessed. In Christ, you are no longer consigned to a life of slavery, but now you are redirected to walk in the life as a son. That brings us back to our Peter passage. He even invokes this language of children here. And look at verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also to be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And then he invokes that language further. He says, and if you call upon him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of your exile. See, we have been redeemed to be sons, Paul would say in Galatians, but what Peter says is that we are now children of God. We now have a Father, and the first implication of that is that our lives are to be ordered in a way that reflects, I now am a child of God. I am to reflect my new life in imitation of my Father. The way we used to live when we were enslaved to sin and Satan is no longer the way that we have to live. In fact, I would press it further, it is no longer the way that we must live. We have now been set free from our enslavement to sin and Satan. And therefore, we shouldn't live as though our lives were still in mastery to that which we've been released from. Why? Because the enslaving power of sin, the futility of sin, has been broken from our lives. With a new Father, as well-loved children, we are now to live in a new trajectory. We are to now head out in a new direction. The reality of our redemption is to play itself out in the practicalities of how we conduct ourselves and how we live. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, invokes the language, at least the concept of ransom and redemption, when it says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. And then it goes on to say, therefore glorify God in your body. If you belong to Jesus, you are not your own man or your own woman, whatever you have, whichever you are. You are not your own person. Therefore, you don't up and decide what you're going to do. You seek your Father for what you are to do. You don't up and decide what's right and wrong for you. You seek your Father for what your good Father says is right and wrong. You don't use your body how you see fit to use your body. You seek your Father in heaven to say, Father, you've given me this body. May I use it to honor and glorify you. May obedience flow from these hands and these eyes and these mouths and these feet. Why? Because you've been redeemed from what you once were. You've been pulled out of that enslavement. We've been redeemed not just from something, but we've been redeemed unto something. Even a month or so ago, when we were lingering around in the book of Titus in chapter 2, it invokes our redemption and ransom word there. It talks about how the Lord Jesus Christ in Titus 2:14 has come to redeem us from all unlawfulness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. We've been redeemed from something, and we've been redeemed for or unto something. Now, some of you might say, well, I've known Jesus all my life, and I don't live any different from how I ever lived. Well, perhaps you only think you've been redeemed. You're still living in a futile way of your minds. You're still living life as though you're the boss of you. You're still living life for your own pleasure and for your own interest and your own income. You've never grown up. Why? Because you've never perhaps really experienced what it means to have a heavenly Father through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For if God is your Father and you are His well-loved child, then He begins a work in us. A work to change us and to transform us. And He's not going to stop until He shapes each of His children into the exact same replica of His one and only Son. That's right. Why? Because we're not talking about God in Christ doing a half redemption. In other words, He just kind of released us from the bondage of sin and Satan, and then He says, I don't know, you go figure it out. You still wouldn't have a father at that moment, would you? It's a whole redemption. It's a full redemption. It's a redemption from our former futile way of living in bondage to sin and Satan, and it's a redemption unto a whole new way of life as obedient children of God. That you and I would receive in Christ Jesus through this redemptive ransom price of Jesus' own blood, that we would receive the full privileges as sons, in order for us to live out the full calling as sons. The blood of Jesus has paid for no less than your and my complete conformity into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not stop until each of His well-loved children are fully shaped into the image of our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us in this ransom, this redemption, the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And yet we still groan inwardly Romans 9 would talk about how we still groan inwardly as we wait eagerly our redemption. And what he means in that context is our complete redemption, the redemption of our bodies. You and I live in between, if you would, some of the blessings and facets of our redemption. We've already been made children of God. We are already well-loved children of God. We've already been fitted and resourced with all that is needed in order to live as obedient children of God, to no longer live in a futile way of life as we formerly did. And yet we know that there are still other facets of our redemption that await us. That's why I think circling back around what Peter is referring to in verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus, then on the one hand, grace has already arrived at your heart. But if you know Jesus, you and I ought to be a people filled with hope, that a whole nother feature and facet of God's grace has already been secured for us in Christ Jesus. And that settles our future. That has already marked out our destiny. That has already defined our identity. And even that then ought to color and influence how we act. So as a people who set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ, in the meantime, we are to be people who have prepared minds for action, and a people who are sober-minded. In other words, who are able to think clearly in light of the Scripture that gives order and direction to our lives. Oh, we are already well-loved children, but you ain't seen nothing yet. The love that God has for His children is a love that will not let us go. It is a love that will not let us go, for it is a love that will not stop until it brings us into full sonship. This is where I want to invoke the language of Father and Son from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. A father who loves you is a father who will chasten and discipline you. A father who is so committed to, a father who is so able to take people like you and I and form us up into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a God who will get in the middle of our lives and do a loving work of expressing His fatherly displeasure, not wrath, but a God who will inflict discipline, not judgment, upon us. Hebrews 12 reminds us, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens every son He receives. Why am I pointing this out? We have been redeemed to be sons and daughters of the living God. And how that plays out is this week, our Father will father us. We've looked at last week how we need to walk with an awareness of his fatherly presence. We looked at last week how we have access into his fatherly presence. And now this week, another feature I would add to this as a result of being redeemed is we are sons. We are sons who will receive, perhaps even this week, the fatherly discipline from the hand of our God. Now, some of you have been thinking, well, that'll sure ruin my Christmas. Well, even the writer of Hebrews will acknowledge this. He'll say, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant at the moment. But that's not all he says. The fatherly discipline of our God will yield a fruit of holiness and peace and righteousness. Our Father's love will chasten us and discipline us because he's going somewhere with us, because he's taking us somewhere, because he's producing and forming up and creating something in us. We have been redeemed from slavery to no longer live as slaves to sin. We have been redeemed from our bondage to Satan to no longer live in bondage to Satan. We have been released and redeemed that we might live fully and finally and forever to the glory of our God as obedient children. If you're in Jesus, you've already been given everything you need to walk in likeness to Jesus. And when we are wayward and we're ornery and we're disobedient, our Father loves us and he will redirect us. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your love. The love that dispatched your son, Jesus. We thank you for Jesus, who is the ransom price to release us from our enslavement. Oh God, may therefore we live and walk as free sons of God in honor and glory to your name this morning. We pray for that one who is here, who's never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that they would begin to see their need for Christ. They would begin to be aware of their enslavement and desire a release from their captivity. So, Father, turn their hearts to Christ. And, Father, may this day we walk as well-loved children of God. May we daily be shaped into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.